The EMS was there. The police were there. The roads were blocked. There were volunteers there. Some were bringing water. Scores of people all around. The National Guard was even there. I'd like some response this morning. I've got a question. What was going on? Anyone care to guess? Tornado. Anyone else guess that too, or think that might be what it is, or any other ideas? Flood. The aftermath of a tornado. Jesus' return? Some kind of emergency? All done? Any new ideas? False alarm? Y'all are all wrong. This is what was called the Cooper River Bridge Run 2011. You look here, that's people on the Cooper River Bridge in Charleston. That's also another shot of the bridge. The shadow is one of the bridge beams. You see vehicles there behind that shadow. There are ambulances, rescue workers. If you could see more pictures, you could see National Guard guys stationed alongside the sidewalks. You could see police officers stationed alongside. If I could show you more pictures, I would show you places where you could exit off the bridge. Not so, it was blocked. I could show you more pictures of where there was stations, where there's just tables with people standing there with cups of water, reaching out to you like that as you went by. There was people alongside the road hollering, cheering you on. There was mile markers every mile. It was a 10K run. 6.2 miles was the distance in American. All along there was people stationed guarding these runners that were in this race. We even had the privilege, and I ran in that race. I did a walk run. I ran 3 miles of the 6.2, or 3.1 miles of 6.2. I tried to make sure I ran 3 of the miles. But we even had the privilege as we went along and we grabbed our water. We would slurp it and slug it and drink it as we go and drop it on the ground. Cups were littered on the ground, on the pavement where there's $500 fines for littering. To my knowledge, not one person received a fine. We were given all the attention to do what we needed to do, and that was to start at Mount Pleasant, South Carolina, and walk or run from that start-finish line over across the Cooper River Bridge into Charleston, around downtown, and to cross the finish line. There was 40,000 runners. That means there was 40,000 people who had some silly little orange bibs on the front of them with a number on it. Out of those 40,000 people, 34,690 crossed the finish line. That means that there was somewhere around 5,000 plus that did not cross the finish line. There was all types of runners. There was guys there and women there that I wouldn't have been caught dead in the outfits that they had on. Maybe they looked at me and wouldn't have been caught dead in the outfit I had on. I looked fairly normal. What? There was those there that actually, there was men there dressed like women. And what they do is they have a contest as for the best or worst dress, whatever you want to call it. But they had red dresses on and just looked goofy. I would not have been caught doing that. I wanted no part of that. There was some people there who were on bicycles, for Pete's sake. But if you would have looked, some of them didn't have any legs that were on those bicycles. And if you'd have paid further attention, if you'd tried to see them walk, you'd have seen that if they did have legs, their legs didn't work. They were pedaling with their hands. And they got the privilege of starting at the front, towards the front. There was people there pushing wheelchairs, with someone in it, of course, helping along that one that couldn't go, that could not run. There was people there pushing strollers with a little kid in them, I guess because they couldn't find a babysitter. But they were going to run this race. We were all going the same direction, and we all had the same thing in mind, and that was to finish. And out of those 34,000 that finished, and out of those 5,000 that didn't, I think those 5,000 would have liked to finish the race also. But for some reason, they did not finish the race. Those people that were in the race that didn't look like me, were they a part of the race? Absolutely. They didn't even act like me. Maybe they even talked funny. They were still a part of that race. There was 40,000 people that registered for that race. I proudly finished number 23,026 in that race. Pretty good finish, I think, for a 49-year-old man. And different ones are like, wow, that's real good. If I could have picked it up 20 more minutes, I could have got into the under 10,000 range, or maybe even into under 1,000 range of people. But I finished the race. I decided to run that race, and I finished it. There were those that won the race, won, and he finished it in like 28 minutes. I finished it in 1 hour, 19 minutes, and 45 seconds. I was not expected to finish number one. I didn't even think I would. I don't, not even number 10, not even number 100, not even 1,000, and I didn't even think I could finish number 10,000. Maybe if I would have trained more and longer, I could have broke the 10,000. To break the Ethiopian runner's record of 28 minutes would have been pretty incredible to almost impossible. But those that finished in the top 10, they were not expected to finish in the top 20,000 or in the top 30,000. They were expected to finish in the top 10. Those that finished in the top 100 were probably expected to win and to finish in that top 100 or real close to it. Because they had done some things and they had made some preparations, they might have had some more abilities that allowed them to do that than what I did or what some others did that were in the race. So for that person that finished 5th or 6th or 10th or 20th in the front, for him to have finished 20,673 would have been a travesty. It would have been, he would have been branded as almost a bum, save for the fact that he might have fell and twisted his ankle and someone carried him along to help him finish. But he was expected to do more because of. I finished 23,000 and I was expected to finish somewhere in there because of my capabilities. There were people there who looked a lot larger than I was. And they finished. But they didn't finish anywhere close to me. But they finished. They won that race, as it were. What I'm getting at this morning is that we each one need to bloom where we're planted. God has called each one of us as His people into this race. And I want to make some analogies this morning in this whole thing of running the race. But God has called each one of us to different areas and different facets of life. And we're in different stages and different phases. Saturday afternoon after the race was over, I sat back in a motel room, tired, and I started writing. And I became overwhelmed with the amount of analogies there was in what had just transpired. And I had these little notepads from the motel there, and I filled up a couple, two or three of them, just scribbling down. I was overwhelmed going through there, running through there, and seeing all these people lined along. And they keep saying, "You only got 2 more miles to go. It's under 2 miles now. Keep on. It's the next curve. It's the next corner. You're going to make it." These people didn't even know me. Who are they to encourage me? But they did. I want to look at 4 aspects, and you could look at many others, but this morning I want to address 4 aspects, but I'm only going to address 2 of them. And next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll try to look at the other 2 and again make some comparisons. The first one is the anticipation. The second one is preparation. And then the third one is participation. And the fourth one is our destination. All 4 of those things came into play into this run, which I've been talking about. We'll talk about that more in just a minute here. I want to look at Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6, and then I want to drop down to verse 14, 15, and 16, and look at these verses. And before we go into that, we'll talk about that later. Ephesians 4, verse 1. "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, and one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in you all." Dropping down to verse 14 now. The verses after verse 6 and before verse 14 have in there about God giving different people giftings to impact your life. It talks about pastors, teachers, apostles, prophets, evangelists. And those people are there to build up the body. And each one of you, each one of us, falls into one of those categories. Each one of us is a teacher. You might say, "You're not a teacher." You are a teacher. Because you have something that you can teach other people. And you do teach other people, whether you realize it or whether you don't. Other people are watching you. But God gave you abilities and gifts in order so that you could build up that body, so you could help along those that are running in this race to do something to make their life a little bit easier. But we're to be completely humble and gentle and patient and bearing with each other. That's not an easy task, brothers and sisters, because you're really strange sometimes. You know, each one of us has some really strange ways that don't coincide with the way that I think. I have some strange ways that don't completely coincide with the way that you think at times. But aside from that, it says that we are to bear with each other in love, to be completely humble, and to keep looking on and to see what it is that we're fighting for, And that is, we are fighting, brothers and sisters, to get to that finish line. No matter what it takes, we're going to do it. No matter what we have to do to carry along my brother, my sister, we're going to fight to make that they're going to reach that finish line. Ephesians 4 verse 14 says, then you will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. It's referencing back to these previous verses. That if you would follow these verses, you will begin to grow up. You will not be an infant on milk anymore. You will not be an infant who has got sore knees from just crawling for the last 3-4 years. And any infant that you see, if you would see them crawling for a year after they start crawling, you would begin to start looking and seeing there's something wrong with this child's legs. But here it says that you be no longer infants. And I believe, brothers and sisters, sometimes we have those among us who are infants. And we wish they would just grow up. But you know, to wish for something is not really that effective. But to go along someone and come beside them and to show them the way and even to help them up and to help them walk like we do with our children when they're trying to walk and we hold our fingers out and we look like fools. But we're teaching them how to walk so that they can gain strength in their legs. Are you willing to do that for your brother and for your sister this morning? That one that is struggling, that can't hardly stable themselves on their own 2 feet. We must, brothers and sisters, have each other's support. I need you, and you need me. Verse 15 says, instead, we are to speak the truth in love, and then we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head. And who is that? It is that Christ. It is Jesus. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Each part does its work. Each one of you, brothers and sisters, as believers, you have a part in the body of Christ to build up. It is not your responsibility and it is not your job to tear down. You can do that easy enough. I can do that easy enough without taking it on as myself to go and slap somebody upside of the face and say, you need to straighten up. But we need to build each other up. And we need to, there might be times that we have to rebuke. But I think, brothers and sisters, we have to earn that right and that privilege by relationship. To somehow to help along those that are struggling along. And there's times that some are going to struggle more at different stages of life. And that we could recognize that and then help them in those areas that they're struggling in. James 1, I'm going to read there several verses. And again, thinking about running. There was trials when we were running. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so you can become mature and complete, not lacking anything. It took perseverance for everyone that was in that race to finish. It took a lot of work beforehand in preparation for that person to be able to finish in the time that they did. Each one of us, we face trials. We face these times that we think we cannot go on anymore. And the times that I walk and I run in the course of days and weeks, I can count on one hand and have fingers left over the times that I would have ran at a pace of 6 or 7 miles an hour for 2 miles straight. But you know what? I did it down there. I went for 2 miles on a jog without stopping. You know why? Because it's like, I can do this thing. There was others alongside of me that were running also. And I was like, this person, if they can do it, I can do it. I was determined that I was going to finish that goal. And I was determined I was going to run at least half of that race. And I completed my goal. I kept watching for that 2 mile marker. It was like, that thing's never going to show up. I wonder if they've misplaced it. But it was there. And how good it felt to slow down my pace and just to go back to a walk. And then I walked a mile and picked up after that mile and ran another mile. And that one was extremely far away. But I persevered. And I finished the course. We face trials that we need that perseverance. We need that person and those persons beside us when we face trials to say, come on, you can do it. You've only got another mile to go. You're going to be at the 4 mile marker in just a little bit. Keep up the pace until you get there. Brothers and sisters, we're running a race this morning. We're running a marathon, as it were. We're not running just a sprint. And those that started that race that would have run full speed ahead, I bet you they didn't get very far in their run where they had to stop or slow down and go to a walk. But you pick up the tempo, you pick up the pace as you go along, as your body gets used to the strain and to the struggle. Perseverance must finish its work so that you can become mature and complete, not lacking anything. James 1, verse 12, same chapter, it says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Do we recognize and understand what it is, brothers and sisters, that we're working for and what we're striving for and what it is that we're in this race for? Why in the world would I have done what I did to drive 4 hours, to spend money for 2 nights in a motel, to pay for the gas in my vehicle, and to pay a registration fee? I got some free food afterward. We had some free gifts. And even got a free t-shirt. For $30 and $100 in gas and several hundred dollars in motel bills and 2 days off of work, I got a free t-shirt. And 40,000 other people, 39,999 other people did it also to gain the free t-shirt. We have a much greater goal in mind as believers than just a free t-shirt. James 1:19 says, talks about what we are to put off, says, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry, for a man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. We have got to take action. We have got to recognize these things that are going to hold us back. And next week I'll be talking some more about what some of these things were that we were willing to put off, to lay aside, to not have anything to do with when we ran that race. So the first two things of looking at the anticipation is the first one. I was looking forward to taking part in that. I was wanting to be involved in something that was much bigger than just myself. I was even wanting to be involved in something that I knew that I was not going to win a top 10. I didn't even know I was going to get a t-shirt when I decided to run that. But I did. But why would I do something like that? It's because I wanted to achieve that goal. It could have been a selfish goal. It could have been just a personal goal. It could have been whatever. But it was something that I wanted to do. And I looked forward to it with anticipation, some trepidation, some question whether was I going to be able to carry out. But I planned for it, and I even tried out a time or two to see how quick I could do 6.2 miles. It was a long way. But I was by myself. But I did it to see what I could finish, what kind of time that I could do. But I talked about it. I talked to others about it. Anyone else that I knew had any interest in running, walking, I was talking about it. Hey, you going to go down there? Hey, you going to go down there? I was anticipating. The excitement was building. Why do you live the life you live? Why do you live the way you do? Are you anticipating something much greater than what we have right now? Are you anticipating your destination, which is heaven? Are you talking about it? Are you talking with others and conferring back and forth of what this place is going to be like that someday we're going to have? Titus 2:13 says, "While we wait for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ." That's what we're in this race for, brothers and sisters. Are we making Jesus look appealing to those around us? Am I talking Him up to others? Am I living out my life that makes others sit up and say, "What is it about you?" In a positive way. To where I can tell them that it's not me, but it's something in me, and we spoke about it in Sunday school, the Holy Spirit, which is much greater than what I am. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, that indwells within each one of us as believers. So looking at the preparation, exercising weeks and months ahead of time, doing trial runs, like I'd said, checking my distance, checking my time, had to arrange my work schedule, had to plan when to go, had to plan when to get there, had to send in my money ahead of time, had to register my name. When we got down there, the day before, we went to pick up our bib and then to check out to see where it is that we're going to board the bus the next morning at 5 o'clock for a race that started at 8. While it was dark yet, we got out that morning. Getting my rest the night before. Eating the right foods. Didn't find this out. The later shows how much I know. But somebody said, "Did you eat a lot of pasta the night before?" I'm like, "No. Pasta is good for you. It builds. Maybe it's a natural drug. I don't know. It gives you stamina." But there's lots of things that we did to prepare for this race. It wasn't just like, "Well, I'm going to go on this race and then not think about it anymore." But I marked it in my calendar and I worked backwards from that, like you do when you have something that you're looking forward to. There were those that were running that race whose conduct, their looks were different than mine. There are those brothers and sisters that are running this race that we call the Christian life who look different than you do. They look different than I do. Are we to judge all of those around us that are running the race? The Bible tells us we are to judge. But God has set up parameters and different structures. Those within our own realm, our own body, as it were, the individual churches, we have responsibility to, each one of us. But how are we able to love, and how well do you love those that don't act quite the same way as you do? And how can you love them without becoming like them, without you violating what your God has told you in His Word, that this is how I mandate you to live your life. Without drifting away from what you were taught to be right, and that you look in Scripture and you see, yes, this is right. This is what Scripture does say. The things that you were taught and brought up as a young child, knowing. And again, looking at Scripture, seeing, yeah, Scripture does say this. What are you willing to do, brothers and sisters, this morning for the sake of your church family? What are you willing to refrain from doing this morning, brothers and sisters, for the sake of your brothers and sisters in your church family? Do you recognize, and do I recognize, that I am not my own, but that I've been bought with a price, and we are to glorify God in our own body? And the Bible also talks that we are not to cause a stumbling block for someone else, that is this weaker brother or sister, and maybe an infant. How committed am I to crucify my own will and my own desires? Even when I think that it's not a big deal to do something or not to do something, and that you shouldn't really bother yourself with it because it's really none of your business anyhow. When actually it might be. But what are you willing to put off? How much are you willing to crucify your own desires if you know that it will cause your brother or sister to kind of take a look back and say, what is going on? Am I willing to listen to my brothers when they give counsel? Am I willing to receive counsel? Can we recognize this morning that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against principalities and powers and against the rulers of darkness? There's two kingdoms fighting for control. And that we as believers need to stick together, and we need to recognize that there is a two-kingdom concept. We are to encourage each other, as we've seen in Ephesians 4 earlier. Am I willing to stoop down and to pick up the trash that my brother or sister leaves lay without murmuring or complaining? And without even somebody asking me to do that? Those that were giving out the water as we ran by, someone came by there and picked up those cups. I did not pick up one cup that I remember of the trash that was on the ground, but somebody did. And they were willing to do that so that I could run my course without any hindrances. Are you willing, brothers and sisters, to pick up someone else's trash that you really feel that they could have took and they could have stuffed? I mean, how much does a cup weigh, for Pete's sake? You could have stuffed it in your pocket instead of throwing it on the ground. But that was what they wanted you to do. Because that cup, it weighed a little bit. There were times in that race that I got in front of someone else. Was I willing, when I seen it, to step aside, get to the right a little bit more, just like you do on the road, and to allow that person to get on around me? And maybe even to apologize and say, I'm sorry, didn't mean to be in your way. In your race, has there someone that's cut in front of you that just really ticks you off? Because you know why they did it, or you assume you know why they did it. It might have been innocently, or it might have been by malicious intent. Maybe you're traveling on your race, and you're too far in the left lane. Are you willing to acknowledge that there are others that are more speedy than you are, and to move over and allow them to pass without causing them to have to slow down? Or do you want to hold other people back so they don't look a whole lot better than what you do and to make you look bad? Are you allowing others to go ahead of you, even unfairly? What about those that are handicapped? They rode their bicycles and they beat me. And this was the Cooper River Bridge run. It wasn't a bicycle ride. These dudes had an unfair advantage. Well, you know what? I could also create an unfair advantage for my own self next year. I could go jump off of a cliff and pray that God would paralyze me from the waist down. Then I could ride a bike next year. Is that what we do sometimes? To those that are around us that are handicapped, and it looks like they've got an unfair advantage? Or are we okay with even letting them go on ahead and even finish at a better time? Because you look and you recognize, these people, they're hurting. There's lots of things in this life they can't do that I can do. Can we go on in our life, in our culture, and are we able to and willing to impact our culture without becoming a part of the culture? Can we be okay with who God wants us to be? And are there those in your life this morning that you know that God's been speaking to you, that He's been telling you that you need to saddle up alongside of them and pull them up? And even maybe pick him up and carry him with you. Maybe you even need to take and even push him on ahead of yourself. You know how it is when you're two people are riding bike, and if you come along, you take and push that person on the back. You can propel someone ahead of you, but by doing that, you're doing two things. You're pushing them, speeding them up. You're slowing yourself down. Are we willing to do that to our brothers and sisters? To make sure that they finish the race, because we know that maybe later on they're going to face some trials and they need that push that we gave them back then. Are there those in your life that you've been blocking and that you need to go up to them and grab a hold of them and move over and grab their hand and carry them along? What's God saying to you right now? Are there those in your life that God is saying, I want you to pick up the slack? In closing, going back to my first question about what was going on with all the rescue people and so on. You know what? Each one of you came to a conclusion of what was going on, but each one of you, I did not hear one of you that came up with the right conclusion of what was going on. Y'all jumped to conclusions, and I put you up to it, I'll admit. But how many times, if you would be willing to get into someone's life, would you come up with a different conclusion as to what's going on in life, as opposed to what is going on in life by me just standing back and just watching, and by how the appearance is of what's going on? ¥40,000 people entered this race. 690 completed it. It's great that many completed, but what about those? What could we have done to help those other 5,000 complete their race? There are those in your life today, brothers and sisters. They're in that 5,000 bracket. They're not going to make it. They're not going to make it unless you come alongside of them. They need you. We need to help each other to the finish. We need to recognize there are those that are in different stages. We need to recognize that there are those who have handicaps. Are you willing to reach out and to hold that one up and say, come on, you can do it. I'm with you. I won't leave you. I'll stay right alongside of you. It'll slow me down, but we're both going to get to this finish line. So help me God. There's a story about one of the Olympic Games in Mexico City in 1968. A 26-mile marathon. The first place runner crossed the finish line, then the second and the third and so on. The last runner, it would seem, as he struggled in, the spectators and the camera crews noticed an ambulance with flashing lights several hundred yards up the course. The flashing lights warned the crowds not to surge on the track as the race was not over yet. One runner remained on the track. This fellow had come from a developing country, a third world country. His nation had no funds for state-sponsored training programs. The people had simply sent him off with whatever encouragement they could press upon him. Now he was running with men whose economic privilege gave them enormous advantage. This fellow, with the ambulance right alongside of him, would stagger a few feet. He would fall on his face. He would get up. He would stagger a few more feet and go down over and over until he had traversed the last few hundred yards. When asked why he had persevered at such a price, he replied, "My people did not send me here to compete because they knew I couldn't compete. They didn't even send me here to run because they knew I couldn't run, but they sent me here to finish." In the race that we're running, it is important that we finish. And it is only important, the most important is that we finish. Who cares if we have scraped knees, if our face is bleeding? It is only that we finish. And we have this great cloud of witnesses that is encouraging us on, say, come on, it's going to be worth it. You can do it. And it is only as we finish what we started, it is only as we finish this race that we started out in, that Jesus Christ is glorified. Are you willing to help some brother, some sister along your way? Shall we pray? Father in heaven, bless this message for your honor and glory. God, we pray that you would continue to work through us, help us to move and to grow in you. Help us to seek you with our whole heart. God, as we run this race, would you make us mindful? Would you open our eyes to see those who are struggling, those who need my help? And we want to give you the glory, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.